Our sermon text this morning is Isaiah chapter 66, the final chapter of that prophetic book. Give your ear attentive, make your ears attentive to the reading of God's word. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who offers incense is like one who blesses an idol. As they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their punishments and will bring on them what they dread. Because I called and no one answered, I spoke and they did not listen. They did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake. They have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. They will be put to shame. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried, you will be fondled upon the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. But he will be indignant toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one into the center, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard of my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. I will take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. It shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that he's come into the world to deliver us, not only from our external enemies, but from the sin that so easily plagues and overcomes us. We pray as we look at this portion of your word that you would make us better disciples of Jesus, that we would be followers of Jesus to the end, wherever he leads us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah's name is a variation of the name Joshua. And like Joshua, Isaiah's name means Yah saves. Yahweh, the God of Israel, saves. That's the name of the prophet, and that's the point of his entire prophecy. Again and again throughout Isaiah, we see the name of the prophet confirmed in the Lord's actions as he saves his people. At the beginning of the book, Judah is threatened by a couple of smaller powers to their north and to their east. Israel and Aram have formed an alliance, and they're putting pressure on the people of Judah, on the king of Judah, to join that alliance in order to stop the advance of the Assyrians. But the Lord assures King Ahaz that he'll take care of those kings. He'll take care of the king in Samaria. He'll take care of the king over in Syria, and they won't have to worry about them anymore. Damascus and Samaria will be no longer be a threat to Judah. The Lord saves them from that small pressure. But then the Assyrians continue to expand, and the Assyrians expand into the northern kingdom and conquer Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And as soon as they've conquered Samaria, they move south to Jerusalem, and under Sennacherib, they besiege Jerusalem. They surround Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is about to fall, and their kingdom is about to collapse. And Hezekiah goes in before the Lord in the temple and places the words of Sennacherib before the Lord and asks the Lord to act, and the Lord saves his people. He sends the angel of death among the Assyrians and kills 185,000 Assyrians in one night. A great Passover. Sennacherib goes back home to Nineveh, where he himself is killed. The Lord saves from the small threats of Aram and Israel. The Lord saves Judah when they're on the brink of death, when Assyria has besieged Jerusalem and their kingdom is about to fall. But as soon as Assyria is out of the picture, then suddenly Babylon comes into the picture. Even in the days of Hezekiah, Babylonian ambassadors make a visit to Jerusalem. And Hezekiah shows them all the treasures that are in Jerusalem. And the Lord says that someday the Babylonians are going to return and they're going to take those treasures. They're going to plunder Jerusalem and they're going to take the people of Jerusalem and Judah off into exile. And so from about midway through the book of Isaiah, the threat is no longer from Aram and Israel. The threat is no longer from the Assyrians, but the threat is now from Babylon. That's a vision of what's going to happen to Judah that happens a century after after Isaiah's own time. He's looking ahead to the Babylonian exile. And the question that's raised in that portion, that third of the book of Isaiah, is can the Lord save Israel even when they have Judah, when they've completely collapsed? He saved them from Aram and Israel. He saved them from the Assyrians. He saved them from the brink of death. But can he bring them back to life after they've actually gone into the grave? That's what happens with the Babylonian exile. It's a national death for the people of Judah. Can the Lord rescue not only from the brink of the grave, but from the grave itself? And Isaiah's answer is yes. And even before he begins to describe the exile, he's describing the return from exile. It's as if the exile never has happened. Yahweh is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to bring the exiles with him. Zion, who has been bereft of her children, who has been abandoned by her husband, will rejoice in the return of her husband. Zion, who has been abandoned, who's been bereft of her children, will have so many children that she won't have room for them all. Isaiah tells her that she needs to extend the corners of her tent because the children that come back from exile are going to be more numerous than those that went into exile. In exile, they'll have multiplied, and there'll be more children in Zion than there ever have been before. And not only that, but Gentile kings are going to devote themselves to serving Jerusalem and Judah. Gentile kings are going to be nursing fathers to the people of God. All of this, Isaiah prophesies and predicts. The Lord can rescue from the brink of death. The Lord also can raise up his people when they have fallen into the grave and died. That's the triumphant message of salvation that we find throughout the book of Isaiah. But when we get to the final chapters, and especially this last chapter of Isaiah, that triumphant vision seems to fizzle. Instead of continuing the triumphant vision of return from exile and restoration of the people of God, in the final chapters, it seems as if Judah has gone back to where she began. She's dealing with the same sins. Yahweh is rebuking the same evils in Judah as he was rebuking at the very beginning of the book. It's as if they've made no progress at all. In fact, chapter 66 repeats almost in order the things that were said in the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah begins at the very beginning of the book. Isaiah begins with a reference to heaven and earth. The Lord calls heaven and earth as witnesses against his unfaithful and rebellious people. He calls heaven and earth to look and see what Israel and Judah have been doing, and he calls them as witnesses in the great trial that he's conducting of Israel and Judah. And at the end of the book, in chapter 66, again, we have a chapter that begins with a reference to heaven and earth, the Lord enthroned as judge in heaven, with earth as his footstool. But it's not only that reference, but it's the sins that Israel and Judah have committed. The same sins that they were committing at the beginning of the book are repeated at the end. The same charges that the Lord lodged against his people at the beginning are repeated in the final chapter. Isaiah begins his prophecy with a rebuke to the rebellious sons of Israel and Judah. And at the end of the book, he's still dealing with rebels and transgressors who refuse to listen to his word. At the beginning of the book, the Lord condemns Judah's worship. He tells them he's tired of their sacrifices. Stop coming into my courts. Stop disturbing me in my house, the Lord says. Your sacrifices are an abomination to me. I don't want to see them anymore. And at the very end of the book, we have the same condemnation. He who kills an ox for sacrifice is like a murderer, Isaiah 66 says. The one who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. The one who makes a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. The one who burns incense, the priest who burns incense in the temple, is like one who blesses an idol. The Lord lodged his complaints against Judah's worship at the beginning of the book, and at the end of the book, it's all the same. If anything, it's got even worse. And the reason why the Lord rejects their worship is the same at the beginning and at the end of the book. Why doesn't the Lord want them offering sacrifices or prayers in his house? Why doesn't he want their hands lifted up to him in praise and prayer? It's because their hands are filled with innocent blood. And they're lifting up these bloody hands to him in prayer. It's because they spend their weeks oppressing orphans and widows and abusing their employees. And then they think they're covered if they come into the temple and they worship and offer sacrifice. The Lord says, I won't accept those sacrifices. Sacrifices are not a cover for impenitence. Worship is not a cover for a lack of repentance. It doesn't keep you safe when your heart is far from God. And at the end of the book, in chapter 66, he repeats the same charges. These people are like murderers when they come into my courts. They're offering swine's blood. And why? Because they've chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. Because I call and they don't answer, I speak and they don't listen. And then they think they're safe as long as they're offering the proper sacrifices. Isaiah condemns his people for being deaf to the Lord's voice. That happens at the beginning and again at the end of the book. It seems as if through 66 chapters of Isaiah, through many events, through many saving events, nothing has changed. Judah is in the same situation they have always been in. What do we make of this? What do we say about this? Is this the message of Isaiah? That human sin is intractable? Do we need revelation from God to know that? Well, they think so. It's evident in the daily newspapers. It's evident in our own lives that we can't overcome sin in our own power. Is the message of Isaiah that human beings never make any moral progress? That we keep doing the same thing over and over again? Perhaps the message has to do with God's power. Yahweh is great when it comes to pushing back Assyrians and rescuing his people out of Babylon. He can deal with those kind of large-scale political threats. But can he save Judah from their own rebellion? Can he save Judah from the idols to which they're devoted? He can save Israel and Judah from Assyria and from Babylon, but can he save Israel and Judah from themselves, which is even more necessary? Perhaps this is ultimately a prophecy about the impotence of Yahweh to bring the salvation that we actually need. Of course, I don't believe that's the message of Isaiah. I don't believe that's the message of the Bible. If that were the message of Isaiah, this would be a pretty depressing book and a pretty depressing sermon on the book. But we need to pay close attention to the way that Isaiah progresses, and particularly to this final chapter, to see exactly what progress has been made and how it's been made. How has salvation happened to Judah? How has the Lord achieved that? And for starters, it's important for us to go back all the way to the beginning of the book and remember what it is that Isaiah was commissioned to do. You know the passage, you know the scene. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is in the temple before the Lord, and he sees the Lord high and exalted. The train of his robe, the train of his glory fills the entire temple. And Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, acknowledges, confesses that he is a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. And he says, "Woe is me, he is undone." And the Lord agrees with the prophet's assessment of Judah. The Lord agrees that this is an unclean people. In fact, the Lord goes further and talks about it, Judah as a people that is disabled. They have all the proper equipment to be human beings, but they don't function properly. The whole body is sick. Sure, they have eyes, but their eyes have gone blind. They have ears, but they can't hear anything. Like the idols that they worship, they have ears and eyes and noses and feet and hands, but they can't do anything with them because those who worship idols become like them. With that kind of diagnosis of the situation, we kind of expect the Lord to say, "Okay, Isaiah, your commission is to go and open blind eyes and unstop those deaf ears, to heal the withered limbs, to make lame people walk." And of course, that's part of what happens in the book of Isaiah, but that's not his commission. His commission is to go out and to preach the word of God in such a way as to make the condition of Judah worse than it already is. Judah has been devoted to deaf and dumb and blind idols. And they've been so devoted to those idols that the Lord says, "I'm giving them what they want. I'm casting them over to their idolatries and to the living death that idolatry always brings. So Isaiah, I want you to go and preach to them to harden them. I want you to preach to them so that they become more blind than they already are, so that they become even more deaf than they already are." This is kind of a comforting commission in some ways. You can't lose. You can't fail, because failure is success. If he goes out and he gets no converts, then that's exactly what the Lord sent him to do. But of course, that's not the whole of his commission. He's supposed to preach to Judah in such a way that it blinds them and hardens them and makes them more deaf than ever. But through that, the Lord is going to gather to himself a tithe, a remnant, from within Israel. From within the body that is disabled, the disabled body of Judah, the Lord is going to gather himself a people that's going to be the seed of a new people. From the scorched earth that's going to follow when the Assyrians and then the Babylonians come through, the Lord is going to gather up a few scorched seeds. He's going to take one stump and make it grow again and bring Israel back to life. With a few seeds, with a remnant, with a tithe of the people. That's the commission of Isaiah. That's the mission that he's supposed to accomplish. And that's the mission that Isaiah 66 tells us is accomplished. That's the mission that Isaiah is supposed to do, and according to Isaiah 66, he's successful. Isaiah 66, I think we can summarize as giving us three components of the accomplishment of this mission. On the one hand, Isaiah 66 tells us that the Lord has, in fact, formed that remnant. In fact, through all the sufferings that Zion has gone through all the sufferings that the faithful have endured, the Lord has been bringing to birth a new people. Zion's sufferings are pictured here as sufferings of labor. Zion has been in labor through these centuries until she can give birth to a son that then is called sons and a land and a people. Zion is oppressed. Zion is abused. Zion is even oppressed by brothers, members of her own people. But out of that oppression and out of that pain, the Lord brings a remnant. Zion is a mother in labor. As the Lord says, the Lord compares himself to a mother who comforts his own children. As one whom his mother comforts, verse 18 says, so I will comfort you. You will be comforted in Jerusalem. The brothers who have taunted Zion will eventually see that all her suffering has been for a purpose. The Lord has produced that remnant. And at the end of the chapter, we find that the nations are bringing that remnant as a grain offering, as a tribute back to the Lord. All of the nations are gathering together and they're bringing people back. That's their tribute that they're offering. In chariots, on horses, in litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, just as Israel brings tribute to me in clean vessels. So the nations are going to deliver back all the exiles, and the remnant of Israel is going to return, and the Lord is going to rebuild from that remnant. And this remnant that the Lord is creating through the sufferings of Zion, that he's bringing to birth through the travail of Zion, that remnant is going to be the Lord's new house. The opening verses of Isaiah 66 allude back to Solomon's great prayer of dedication at the time that the temple was built. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? The Lord says. Solomon had said something similar. The Lord is so immense, he fills heaven and earth. How then can I build a house for him? And the Lord's response to that in the time of Solomon is, my name will be there, my heart will be there, my eyes will be there in that house. And when you pray toward my house, I will look, I will listen, and I will respond. The Lord's house is the place where his attention is directed. And that's exactly what Isaiah 66 goes on to say. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the place that I may rest? But to this one, the Lord says, I look. My eyes are directed here. Not to a house, not to a building, but to those who are humble and contrite of spirit, those who offer true sacrifice, those who tremble at my word. That's a description of the children of Zion, of the remnant that the Lord has formed through the sufferings of Israel and Judah. The Lord has formed a remnant that is humble, contrite, who trembles at the word of the Lord, and they are forming a new house, a new place of the Lord's dwelling, a new place for him to rest. The Lord also says that the mission is accomplished because he's going to deal with his enemies. The first component of Isaiah's mission is to gather a remnant, and the Lord says, that's happened. I've gathered a remnant. Zion has given birth to her children. The other component of Isaiah's commission is that he's going to preach judgment until that judgment comes, until cities are emptied, until the whole land is scorched and burned. And the Lord says that he is coming to do that. He's coming with sword and with fire. He's coming like a great priest to slaughter his enemies and then to burn their land. But it's important to see here who these enemies are. The enemies that the Lord directs his sword and fire against, the enemies against whom the Lord directs his sword and fire, are people from Israel itself. He's not dealing with Gentiles here. He's dealing with the brothers who taunt Zion. Look at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. That's the remnant. That's the faithful remnant that the Lord has created. But they have brothers who hate them, who exclude them for my name's sake, who taunt them, let God be glorified. We want to see your hopes come to pass so that we may see your joy. And the Lord says, those brothers, those members of Israel and Judah who attack and exclude and excommunicate and persecute the faithful, they will be put to shame. Those are the ones that the Lord is going to deal with. Later on in the passage, he talks about those who eat mice and eat swine's flesh in gardens. And again, he's talking about people who are part of Israel and Judah, whose worship has become defiled and abominable before him. And the Lord is going to deal with them in particular. See, what the Lord has done through Isaiah is not only to produce a remnant, but by the sword of Isaiah's word, the Lord has cut Judah in two. He's cut Judah into a remnant that's faithful, and separated from them is a group of brothers who hates the faithful, who worships, whose worship is abominable, and the Lord directs his anger and his wrath and his fire and his sword against them. Isaiah has been accomplishing this mission all the way through his ministry. It's progress when there's a starker contrast between the faithful and the unfaithful. That's part of what Isaiah is supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be preaching to make those who are deaf even more deaf and the blind even more blind. But out of that is going to come a group that is able to hear, who is able to see, who can walk and speak, and who have full functioning of their limbs. The Lord is going to create a remnant. But he does that by dividing Israel in two by the sword of his word. That's progress. At the beginning of Isaiah, Judah is unfaithful, rebellious, but there's no distinction in the prophecies at the beginning. There's no remnant formed yet. If the Lord is angry with Judah, he's angry with all of Judah. But he wants a more targeted judgment. And so he sends Isaiah to make the division starker, to create the division, and by his preaching to gather a remnant, and at the same time to harden those who won't listen. And then the Lord's anger falls on the latter. That's part of the way Yahweh plans to save his people, by dividing them in two, by dividing them between the faithful remnant who are defined by as those who tremble at the word of the Lord, from those others who refuse to listen when the Lord speaks. The word is a sword, Hebrews says, a sword of sacrifice, a sword that divides, a sword that gathers those who hear, hardens those who don't hear, and makes the division between them even starker. That may not look like progress. When the unfaithful become more unfaithful, it may not look like progress when the unfaithful taunt and persecute the faithful. But according to Isaiah, that is progress. That's the outworking of God's purpose for the prophet. That's the outworking of his commission. That very division is an essential part of the Lord's saving plan. And then the Lord says the third component is that he's going to take this remnant of Zion, these children of Zion, and he's going to recreate their relationship with the Gentile nations. Here we have a stark contrast with what's been going on throughout the book of Isaiah. Throughout the book of Isaiah, we've had threats about Gentiles coming in to conquer and plunder Jerusalem. Gentiles are coming here at the end of the book, but they're not coming to conquer and plunder. They're not coming to take. They're coming instead with their glory, bringing it to Jerusalem, to adorn Jerusalem, to build Jerusalem. They're not coming to take exiles away, the people of Judah away into exile. They're coming with the exiles to bring them back home. They're not coming to destroy. They're coming to build. At the beginning of the book, the Lord says that the Euphrates is going to overflow. He's talking about the Assyrians. The Euphrates River is going to overflow, and it's going to overflow so much that the overflow of the Euphrates is going to sweep down into Israel and into Judah until it goes up all the way to the neck. And people are going to drown in the overflow of the Euphrates that comes from Nineveh. It comes from the Assyrians. Here at the end of the book, he again talks about an overflow. But this overflow is an overflow of glory going to Jerusalem, not to drown them, but to support them, to patronize them, to adorn Jerusalem. The Lord sends peace like a river. He sends glory like an overflowing stream. He's going to make Jerusalem another Eden, with the glory of the nations flowing through it like a river. And the flow is going to go the other direction too. The nations are going to flow to Zion. The nations are going to flow to this renewed, rebuilt, newborn remnant of Zion. And the Lord is going to send out survivors to the nations. There are seven different areas of the world listed here, like the seven nations of Canaan. And the Lord is sending out his people, the survivors of his people, out to these seven nations in another kind of conquest. But he's not doing it in order to destroy them. He's doing it in order to call them to himself and to reveal his glory among the nations. Nations who have never heard of Yahweh are going to hear of Yahweh when all this is over. The nations who have never seen his glory are going to see the glory of the Lord. That's how the Lord is going to accomplish salvation for Zion, for Jerusalem. Zion is going to give birth to a remnant, and out of her travail, there are going to be children born of her. The Lord is going to send his prophet to divide Israel for the faithful and the unfaithful, and then he's going to judge the unfaithful. The Lord is going to take his remnant, and he's going to send them out to the nations, and he's going to make the nations respond so that they bring their glory to Zion. That's how the Lord accomplishes salvation, not only in the intertestamental period and the period of Isaiah, but that's how the Lord ultimately accomplishes salvation through Jesus Christ, through the new Joshua, through the new Isaiah, the new prophet who is known as Yah Saves. Jesus too comes with a sword. Jesus tells parables that are justified by an explicit reference back to Isaiah 6. Why does Jesus tell parables? He tells parables in order to divide Israel, to accomplish just what Isaiah accomplished with his preaching, to divide between those disciples who understand the parables because Jesus explains them, who hear the parables and cling to Jesus, between them and those who hear the parables and are confused and hostile to Jesus. Every time Jesus tells a parable, the gap between the faithful and unfaithful gets wider. The Lord gathers to himself, Jesus gathers to himself a new people, a remnant of Israel from which he builds a new nation. Judgment falls on those who refuse, and Jesus sends his remnant, his survivors, his apostles out to the nations, and the nations respond to his preaching. That's the pattern of salvation in the gospel story. That's how God accomplishes salvation once for all through Jesus Christ. By sending a sword, by sending fire, and by sending the remnant out to the nations. That is a once for all accomplishment of salvation. But that's the way the Lord works again and again to redeem his people and to renew the world. And we need to keep this in mind in particular as we look around us at the world of our own time, and we realize, or we might think, that all our witness and all our work has been in vain. America, at least, is in the midst of a culture war and has been for a generation and more over abortion, over sexual ethics, and it just seems to get worse and worse. Those who are hardened against the Word of God seem more hardened than ever. Those who refuse to listen to the Word of God, even within the church, seem even more deaf to the Word of God than they have before. They have all their explanations to avoid the clear teaching of Scripture on all kinds of things. It seems like our faithful witness has accomplished nothing. And the divisions between the faithful believers today and those who are not is even starker than it was, far starker than it was 50 or 75 years ago, when it looked like everybody was basically Christian. You could be mistaken, especially here in the Deep South, for thinking that everybody you met was a Christian. still true to some extent here, but much less so than it used to be, and certainly not true in many parts of our country. What is God doing? We're witnessing against the slaughter of the unborn. We're witnessing in favor of biblical standards of sexual morality. And things just get worse. And it seems that our mission is not being accomplished. But that's wrong. Isaiah could have said the same thing. My mission is a failure. I haven't done what the Lord intended. But before the Lord judges and heals, the Lord first divides. And the very starkness of the contrast between believer and unbeliever today, in fact, the very starkness of the contrast between some Christians and other Christians, is a sign that our witness is being successful. It's a sign that the mission is being accomplished. That very division is part of God's purpose for restoring His people and restoring His earth. Not only here in America, I'm focusing on the U.S. because that's where we are. But the Lord does this all over the place. He sends the sword of His word in to divide, and then to judge, and then to redeem and restore. This is progress. It may not look like progress. It may not feel like progress. But the starker things get, the more progress is being made. And if other Christians, much less unbelievers, if other Christians start to exclude us and taunt us and persecute us verbally or in any other way, that too is part of the plan. That too is progress. That's just what's happening to Zion in Isaiah 66. She's being taunted not by outsiders, by Gentiles. She's being taunted by brothers who don't listen to the Word of God. Those who tremble at the Word of God are being taunted and persecuted and excluded by those who refuse to listen. But that's part of the plan. That's part of the division that is necessary for the redemption of the world. The Lord promises here in Isaiah 66 that He will not bring His people into labor. He will not bring on the travail of labor without bringing it to birth. He is the one who opens the womb. Now, if He brings suffering and trial and travail into His church, it's so that we can give birth to children, to a new generation, to a new Zion, to a remnant from which the Lord will rebuild. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank You that You are, in fact, accomplishing Your purposes in the earth. We pray that You would give us eyes to see all that You're doing, hearts to believe that You are, in fact, working in and through us, and in and through our witness, to accomplish Your purposes here in this country and throughout the world. We pray that we would not fear. We pray that we would not turn back. We pray that we would not shrink back from faithful witness to You and to Your Word. We pray we would be out among that remnant who trembles at Your Word, who offers You the true sacrifice of a contrite heart. And we pray that You would be among us, and that You would protect us, and that You would sustain us through the coming days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.